Last week we did a message called Bags Fly Free. Interesting to note, Spirit Airlines went belly up yesterday. So if you're flying Spirit Airlines this week, you need to get a new ticket. If you're here today because you flew Spirit Airlines to Indianapolis and you're here, welcome home. But the message is called Bags Fly Free. I want you to understand, that was last week's message, I'm sorry. Today's message, crockpots and microwaves, understanding the timing of God. Our key text is Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In 1989, there was a band that was famous called Queen. Juanita's like, yeah, I was there. You probably had long hair and were rocking all that good stuff. And they said, I want it all, I want it all, I want it all. And when do I want it? I want it now. Now, most of us were suffered through having to watch one of my least favorite movies from 1971 called Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. How many have seen Willy Wonka's? All right. And some people really love that movie. I am not one of those people, okay? But there was a song that many of you are familiar with, because I know it's like this is like a childhood rite of passage. They make every kid watch this. And the little girl sings this. She says, I want the world. I want the whole world. I want to lock it up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate. Give it to me now. I want today. I want tomorrow. I want to wear them like braids in my hair, and I don't want to share. I want a party with roomfuls of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream. If I don't get the things I'm after, I'm going to scream. I want the works. I want the whole works, presents and prizes, and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes. And now, don't care how, I want it now. And folks, that movie that was actually supposed to give some type of a moral compass and kind of like a lesson. You don't want to be like this person. However, our society, it seems like we didn't learn much back in 1971, so they had to remake the movie a few years ago. I've not watched the remake. I just can't. Just can't. But we've been called a microwave society. In our life, we want things fast. We want them now. We want instant gratification and instant communication. Can you think about how much communication has changed in most of your lifetimes? Now, most everybody here has been through, not everybody, but most. If you're in your 20s, this will be a lesson, okay? Internet used to be slow, okay? You used to not have cell phones. And if you did, they didn't do much, okay? And you had to choose. So everybody had a phone in their home. One phone, most, maybe the wealthy people had two phones. It's one line. And the whole family shared one phone. And if you wanted to be on the internet, you had to take your phone and use it as the internet, so you could not have a phone call and be online at the same time. And so if you were online, and just to do something today online that would take you 30 seconds would take you 30 minutes online back 20 years ago, because the internet was just so slow compared to what it is today. And if you were in that generation, that time period where internet was still being developed, and they would play those weird sounds while your dial-up was connecting, and it would just take forever to load a page. I mean, you're just like, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Today, we have this fiber internet with these heavy-duty Wi-Fi routers that, I mean, it's just instant. And you can watch a movie, talk on the phone, be on three different browser tabs while all on the same internet. Your parents and grandparents, not only did they not have cell phones, they had to share a phone, but even the old phones, and this, for if you miss, like if your finger wasn't smooth in the process, you pushed too hard, you didn't push hard enough, you had to hang up the phone and start over again. And if you were impatient and you put the phone down and pick it right back up, it wasn't enough time to hang up the phone. And you would zip, and then it goes back, zip, zip, zip. That's just a dial. And then if the person you called was on another call, what did you get? A busy signal. There was no, I mean, it was just a different world. Back then, children, if you had five kids and the phone rang, all five kids would have World War III or 111, however you look at that. But all three, some of you will get that. But your family would have World War III over who got to answer the phone. And they're beating each other up, smacking each other over the head, saying, man, I'm going to get it, I'm going to get it, I'm going to get it, I'm going to get it. And today, the mom calls, they look, hang up, I'm not answering mom's call. She wants something, no way. I'm not stopping at the store to pick up bread. Then I'm going to get home and be like, what's to eat? Not that I speak of personal experience. Today, we are so accustomed to instant communication. I mean, seriously, if someone doesn't answer a text message back within 5 minutes, they think there's a problem. It used to be if you left wasn't even called a voicemail, it was called a message. If you left somebody a message, the standard was 24 hours or one business day to get back with you. Now the standard is 5 minutes. I mean, if you're not texting back, you don't even love me, you hate me. And in our microwave society, you can take a cold cup of coffee, put it in the microwave, in 60 seconds it's hot. If you have company come over this afternoon you weren't expecting, and you got to pull some meat out of the freezer, 5 minutes it's thawed on the defrost setting. In about 6 minutes, you can have a baked potato. Now, there is an argument in my house. One person says that baked potatoes should only be done in ovens, grills, and crock pots, slowly. And the other person who is wrong says that the microwave potato tastes just the same. You can have your leftovers ready in 90 seconds, and you can have luxurious processed mystery meat called a hot dog in 45 seconds. And this defines our society. You know, there's a place right on 231 and Interstate Route 40. And you go down, it's called Plessinger's Hill, I think it's called, right there by Deer Creek. And you go down that hill, and a lot of times your cell coverage will go out right there for just a split second. Just annoys the snot out of us. If you're talking on the phone, like you got drops the call, you got to call. I mean, isn't that so annoying? I mean, but ladies and gentlemen, your grandparents had party lines. Your great-grandparents may not have had a phone. Your great-grandparents did not have indoor plumbing most of their lives. Now, with microwaves, you do lose a little bit of quality. You think about your hot dog, 45 seconds in the microwave, it's good to go. But you take that same hot dog, you put it on a stick. You take it outside, you put it over a bonfire. You don't have just a piece of microwave mystery meat, you have a little slice of heaven. Yes, charred, absolutely. Absolutely. Do not. Some of your kids will be like, they don't want to eat a hot dog if there's black marks on them. Beat them. just beat them, folks. I mean, just don't put up with, listen, you don't have time to raise stupid kids. I'm just playing with you. I'm just playing with you, moms. Moms, don't get upset with me. It's just a joke. It's just really just a joke. Don't beat your kids. Okay. But think about pulling a pot roast that hopefully, now, I understand if company comes over and you got to use a defrost setting on your microwave, it's acceptable. But folks, if you're going to make a real piece of meat, do not use a defrost setting on your microwave. It won't, it's just not as good. You got to let it thaw over days. And then you take this piece of meat, whatever it is, it might be a pot roast, chuck roast, it could be hamburger, it could be venison burger, it just steak, deer loin, and you season it, you marinate it, and you know we have this little hammer we use to tenderize our meat and those type of things, and you use salts and rubs, and you just and then you let it come to room temperature before you put it on the heat. And then you take this beautiful steak, inch and a half thick ribeye, and you stick it in the microwave, 90 seconds. Did I lose you? You're not eating that. You just ruined a good steak. Now, it's food. It's edible. It has some nutritious value, but it has lost the quality, the flavor, the savor, the experience, the elegance. You just ruined it. It's kind of like what a lot of us guys do on Valentine's Day. You know, we ruin it. We just don't have things figured out just yet. We're working on it. The crock pot and the smoker. Now, some of you guys are like the king of the smoker. I'm learning, but I haven't mastered it yet. But I can tell you that my ribs are pretty good. And you take them ribs and you dry, I coat them with mustard. I've got a couple of dry rubs go on there. And then low and slow and 200 degrees. Put those bad boys on, spritz them some more, a little more spritz, behind the back spritz, through the leg spritz, we spritz in the ribs. Lots of spritz. Then there's some debate, still experimenting, but as of right now, it does appear if you wrap them the last hour, they turn out a little bit better. And then you let them rest for an hour. That's the hard part. They're done, but you don't eat them. You got to put them in an ice chest for an hour and let them rest. And I don't know, it's magic, but something happens and it gets even better. And then you open up the ribs and all of a sudden your kids show up. I don't know how they know. I think Andrea tells them. Like, I'm like, Andrea, don't tell the kids we're having ribs. And she tells them, and they come, the napkin in their chest, you know, plate, feed me. So there's a big difference between smoked meat and microwave meat, between crock pot and microwave. Now, I didn't tell you all that today just to get you hungry. Lunch is in 34 minutes. Okay, you'll be good and ready. I told you all that today because this applies to our faith, that many folks are believing God for microwave faith when God is more interested in you having the flavor and the savor and the aroma of His Son, Jesus Christ. The words kairos and chronos, I want you to remember those words always. They're Greek words. They both mean time. Chronos is where we get the word chronology from. Chronos is the earth kind of time. It's what you have a watch or you look at the time on your cell phone. It's how we know today is May 3rd. It's how we know that your mortgage is due on the 1st, that the electric bill's due on whatever date, that payday is on Friday, that today is Sunday. We keep time by chronos. It has a chronological order, a start and a finish and a middle. The way God keeps time is called kairos, and God sees time totally different. He sees eternity past to eternity future. He sees it all on the same line. God knows the future just as well as he knows your past. He sees it all. God is not moved by chronological time. God is moved by eternity and eternal significance. And so what the problem we have is we're trying to get God to take his kairos and move in our chronos. But God loves us. God is willing to meet us. But God has bigger purposes for you than just what your next immediate urgent need is in your life. God sees a bigger picture than your next meal or your next rent payment. God is more interested in what happens in you than what happens to you. And you see, there's a lot of Christians looking for the microwave fix when God is saying, I'm trying to bring out the smoker, the crock pot type of faith that's going to have the aroma, it's going to have the savor and the flavor of the Son of God. There's folks that come to Christ and they say, I'm going to give God a try. And they kind of come sometimes with a mess in their lives. And God will take you, absolutely. But what happens sometimes is people come and they've got a money mess, they've got a body mess, they've got a relationship mess, a marriage mess. And God, who is rich in mercy, meets them at that point of need. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. But then so many times when people's immediate need, that urgent need is taken care of, they go back to how they were. Now, I don't want to date, I think most people in here can have some remembrance and are aware of 9/11. You know, September 11, 2001. And we were there. You remember what you were doing. You remember how it made you feel. You remember the terror, the horror of watching those buildings fall. You remember the anger that you had. How could anybody do this? You remember the compassion you had for the people that died, for the fire, and the admiration for the firemen and the policemen, the first responders who went in. And then, but a lot of us remember September 12th. What was significant about September 12th? On September 12th, we were no longer Republicans or Democrats. September 12th, we were all Americans. September 12th, the Congress of the United States of America went to the steps of Capitol Hill and sang God Bless America. For the next 3 weeks, every church in America was full and people were crying out for God's protection, God's provision, God's help, God's blessing. America was America for 3 weeks after 9/11. And it was awesome. I mean, not the cause was awful. We hate 9/11. We hate all that bad stuff that happened. But folks, what we saw those next 3 weeks was an amazing, wonderful, just our country feels like America again. But it was short-lived. And after the urgent threat was gone, America went back to not the united, one nation, united under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. But we became Republicans and Democrats again. Because the urgent threat was over. Today, I want to call you to understand the timing of God, that there are things that God wants to do in you and through you, that you have been given by God, goals, visions, dreams, desires, things, callings that God has put on the inside of you. There are burdens that are on the inside of you. There are things that God absolutely wants to do in your life. And the thing is, we get those burdens, we get those callings, and we think, okay, I want it now. And we're going to find out that's not how God works. You know, some of the younger couples, you young married couples that are here, God bless you. We applaud you. We are for you. We're rooting for you. You young moms, you young dads, God bless you. We are for you. You're going to make it. You're absolutely going to make it. But sometimes I've seen the frustration that you have because the society has shifted. The cost of living is higher. Absolutely. To buy a house today, you can't buy a starter house today for what a luxury house cost, 20 years ago. I mean, it's a different time frame. And sometimes I've seen these young couples and young parents get a little bit overwhelmed and frustrated because they want to have the life their parents have. They want to have the life their grandparents have. But they weren't there. You weren't there when your parents were starting off. You weren't there when your grandparents were starting off. You don't recognize they started off so poor, the poor people called them poor. Okay, they started off not knowing how to be married. They started off fighting. They started off not knowing how marriage worked. They started off not knowing how to raise kids. They started off having to deal with diapers, having to deal with all the stuff that comes with it, not getting any sleep, all those things. Your mom and dad went through, your grandparents went through, your great-grandparents went through it, and your great-grandparents and grandparents went through it without the internet, without Google, without and a lot of them, without disposable diapers. And some of them without indoor plumbing. So here's the deal. You're starting off and you see mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, and they're living up here and you're down here, and it can be frustrating. Like, I want to be up here. I was up here when I lived at home. Now I'm down here. Well, guess what? You're not going to get up here in a microwave. This is a crock pot. This is a smoker. It takes time to get up there. Man, there's an awesome book called The Millionaire Next Door. And it teaches about how young people who have their parents bail them out, who have their parents give them everything, young people who get when they first get married and their parents are writing them a big check all the time, it says those young people very rarely learn to be wealthy independent of their parents. It almost has a crippling effect. You see, God, even in your young marriage, even in your young family, so why is this so hard? Why am I not getting any sleep? Why does my husband not listen? And you're getting through these things. Man, I wish I could be like my mom and dad. I wish I could be like grandma and grandpa. You'll get there. One step at a time. One day at a time. Slowly but surely. Because the microwave stuff, it doesn't work in the stuff that matters in life. You want to have steak, you want to have prime rib quality of life. You don't get that in the microwave. I want to talk to you today about Joseph, give you a few points about Joseph in the Bible. He was age 17 when we introduced to him. Joseph was the son of Jacob, one of the patriarchs. He had 11 brothers. Joseph was the youngest, and his dad favored him. Folks, you're going to see a valuable lesson when we open up the Bible here in a moment. If you're a mom and a dad, don't favor one child over another. You got to keep it all equal. Those of you who've got blended families, you have to come up with a formula that works, a formula that works for Christmas, a formula that works for discipline, but you got to keep it even. Okay? If you have multiple kids, you don't keep it even, you're going to create hell in your house. Your house is supposed to be a representation of heaven, not hell. And one of the first ways you can get there is not treat your kids equally. Amen. So let's jump in here. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Israel, who that's the name of Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. So he was the youngest. Now, I'm the oldest. We just always, us oldest children always resent the youngest because we think they get favored, right? Amen, all the oldest kids. Okay. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. So he gave him the name brand, whatever, the good coat. Verse 4, but when his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, Joseph did have a dream. The dream was from God. But just because you have a dream from God doesn't mean you blab it to everybody. And he started blabbing his dream because he thought it was a microwave dream. He didn't realize this was going to take years and years and years to develop. And when he started telling his dream to the wrong people, it produced the wrong thing, okay? Now, so that was foolishness on his part, but then the brothers got so overtaken with jealousy and hatred toward Joseph, they made up their mind, we're going to kill this boy. We're going to kill him. We're going to leave him for dead. We're going to tell our dad he got killed. They threw him in a pit. And said, we're going to leave him for dead. And then they changed their mind, said, well, instead of killing him, I'll tell you what, let's just sell him off to slavery instead. We'll divide the money. We'll tell dad he got killed by a wild animal. And that brings number two, the pit, the Potiphar in prison. 1 minute, Jacob was on top. He was his father's favorite kid, wearing the good clothes, had a dream that was from God. The next minute, he's in slavery. He worked for a guy by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was in Egypt, one of the high-ups in the Egyptian military. And Joseph did extremely well in the house of Potiphar. And even to the point where Potiphar promoted him and made him the ruler of his house. Verse chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Joseph had a couple setbacks. He was on top of his father's house. His brothers betrayed him, hated him, brought him all the way down to the bottom. Now he's a slave. But even as a slave, Joseph began to prosper. Even as a slave, Joseph had a good attitude. Even as a slave, Joseph's hands began to succeed, and he was given authority, and he was put in charge of all of Potiphar's house. Joseph refused to be defined by what happened to him. And we're going to come back to that. The next thing that happened to Joseph we see in the scripture. Potiphar had a wife. And we don't know why, but his wife was not happy with Potiphar, or for whatever reason, she wanted to have an adulterous relationship with Joseph. And she had come on to Joseph many times, and many times Joseph said, "No, I'm not going to do that." Well, one time, Joseph found himself in the house alone with Potiphar's wife. And she began to come on to him. And he said no. Well, she reached out and grabbed his jacket to try to pull him close. And he just kind of did one of those numbers where he just kind of opened up his arms a little bit and she pulled the jacket off and he fled. But Potiphar's wife was so upset with what had happened, so viciously angry that he rejected her. She turned that into a lie, and she began to broadcast, "That man raped me. Here's his jacket as proof. He tried to hurt me," and she gave a false report about Joseph that put him in prison. He was put in prison, and it was not an American prison. It would have been a working prison. It would not have been nice conditions. And now Joseph went from bad to worse. He went from being betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. And even though he did well there, he was lied about and accused of one of the worst things you could be accused of. And now he's thrown in prison unjustly. Okay, so he's been to the pit. He's dealt with Potiphar's wife, and now he's dealt with prison. And look at Genesis 39, verses 21 through 23. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever that he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now here Joseph is, in prison, lied about, betrayed, abandoned, all those things, and yet here he is in prison, and everything his hands are set to are prospering. Everything he's doing in prison is going well. Now here's kind of where I want to give you a little teaching. Folks, every one of us probably going to have a bad thing happen to him here or there in life. That bad thing is not an excuse for a lack of victory in our life. Everybody is going to go through hard times. Everybody is going to be betrayed at some point. Everybody is going to have something bad said about you. It's going to happen. The thing we learn from Joseph and many other people in the scripture is you don't allow those things to get into your heart. You don't allow those things to make you a victim. One thing we have in the United States right now is we glorify victims. Folks, that is not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is we are an overcomer. The way of Christ is thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Jesus Christ. God's will is to make you more than a conqueror. It is not God's will, no matter how bad it is, for any of us to lay down and pretend like and say that we can't accomplish anything because of all these things that have happened to us. We were born poor because my husband or because my wife or because you know I can't grow in Christ because the pastor I have is terrible. I can't worship because our praise team is terrible. I can't do this because my mom. I can't do this because of my dad. I can't do this because of my circumstances. Folks, those things should not be part of the faith vocabulary. You are an overcomer. You are mighty in God. Amen. You've got an overcoming faith. Don't allow victimhood mentality to get on the inside of you. You are an overcomer. Okay, as a matter of fact, there are some people, and I'm going to make kind of a radical statement here, but there are some people that just seem to enjoy being the victim, all right? If you're that person and you're not willing to change, this is not your church. So why would you say that, Pastor Matt? Because I don't have time for you. Because nothing I ever do, nothing this church will ever do will be good enough for you. And we're here to pastor people who want to do something for God. We're here to pastor people who want to grow. We were here to pastor people who want to overcome, who want to become something for Jesus. That's who we're here to pastor. And if you want to be a professional victim, if your whole life is about how bad your mom was, how bad your dad is, how bad society is, and how bad the government is, and how bad everything is, and that's why you'll never be anything, can't do anything, you're going to take too much of my time. I can't pastor anybody else because I'll be too busy letting you suck the life out of me. Amen. All right. So we're not here for professional victims. We're here for overcomers and people who want to grow, people who want to change, people who want to live in victory. Amen. That's who we're here for. That's what we're about. And you got a place. You got a place to go in Christ. You're going to become a somebody in Christ. Now, maybe if that's who you were, but you want to change, welcome home. But change is painful. It takes longer than you think it's going to take. It's harder than you think it's going to be, but it's definitely worth it. Change. You're an overcomer. You've got the spirit of Jesus on the inside of you. Amen. Joseph is an example to us. Now, while he was in prison, he met a couple guys, a butler and a baker. They had a dream, each of them, and Joseph interpreted their dreams. I'm making a long story short, but for the butler, he said, within 3 days, you're going to die. And in 3 days, the baker was dead. The butler came, had a dream. And Joseph said, within 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position beside the king. And the butler thought, that's a great interpretation. And Joseph said, hey, when you get near the king, don't forget about me. Well, what did the butler do the moment he got restored? He forgot all about Joseph. He didn't send cookies. He didn't send flowers. He didn't send a thank you note. He didn't come visit. He did nothing. Just, I don't need you anymore. Few years go by, 2 more years, as a matter of fact. Joseph's in prison. betrayed, abandoned again, but prospering in prison. And Pharaoh now has a dream that vexes him. And Pharaoh goes to all his normal counselors. They can't interpret the dream. And finally, the butler, years later, oh, yeah, I remember there's this guy in prison who interprets dreams. Maybe he can. So they sent for Joseph. And Joseph has the interpretation. And it's that there's going to be 7 really good years of harvest in the land, and then 7 years of famine. And the king's like, oh my goodness gracious, that's exactly it. And so I'm going to read for you the next passage where Joseph is put in charge. Genesis 41, verse 39 through 44. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now, that's pretty awesome. And during those 7 good years, Joseph enacted a plan to store up grain, store up food. And then they did have 7 bad years. And when the famine hit, all the world in that area was going hungry, and Joseph and Pharaoh had a plan to sell the rest of the world grain, food, at a very high price. And they became very wealthy. And here come Joseph's brothers to buy food. And they come and see Joseph, and they bow down. But this time, Joseph doesn't say, told you, about time you see it my way. I think you need to stay down a little bit longer. Joseph, the Bible says, went out of the room because he didn't want them to see him crying. But he went out and he wept. You see, he was more moved by restoration and reconciliation than he was in being right. And that is the process that he had a promise, but he ended up in a pit and in prison because the pit and the prison were to bring out the character of God. So when the promise came to pass, he had the character of his heavenly Father. That is the purpose of the Kairos timing of God. And that's why God is not as much interested in microwaving your discipleship as he is in slow cooking you to the savory aroma where you respond like Jesus. That's why you have a dream, you have a vision, you have a goal, but it doesn't just fall off the tree. You know, for those of you that say, you know, I want to be in business. I've got this dream, or I've got this. I'm all for it. We support you, but you've got to know it's so much harder than what you think it is. And you know, when people say, oh, I've got this idea to go into business. I've got this idea for ministry. All your friends are going to tell you, that's such a good idea. You should do that. Don't listen to them. Why? Because when the work starts, they're not going to be there. Okay? And when it comes to doing anything of significance, I want you to do it. Don't be afraid to take those steps of faith, but you have to know it's going to cost you a lot more time, a lot more effort, a lot more headache, a lot more pain than you imagine. And for most people that you see in business today that are successful, so, oh man, look at that person. They're in business and they're doing so well. Look at that person in ministry. They're doing so well. They've got a great church. Just I'm going to go out and I'm going to be a preacher and it's going to go great. You don't see the years of hardship. You don't see the pain. You for that young business person that's going out, you don't see them on Friday night. You're at Texas Roadhouse. Friday night, they're fighting fires. Saturday, you're sleeping in and doing yard work. Saturday, they're fixing equipment and doing accounting and making phone calls. And then Sunday, you're taking a day to go to church and rest and all those things. On Sunday, they're setting up Monday and trying to solve problems. And then on Monday, when Monday opens, when 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning Monday, the fires start. And they're fighting fires all week long. And they do that year after year after year after year. And after 8 or 10 years, now they can eat a little bit. But those first 8, 9 years, buddy, it's the grindstone. It's grindstone. And depending on what business you're in, and especially with the labor climate we have right now in the United States, it might be more than 8, 10 years, it might be 20 years, and you still have your hands in everything. And say, well, Pastor, is it worth it? That's up to you, but you got to know there's a cost. And any great dream for God, there's a cost. People come to me all the time and say, Pastor, I have a dream or vision to do this. I want to see a women's ministry. I want to see a youth ministry. I want to see this for children. I want to see that. Praise God, those are wonderful things, but are you willing to give your life for it? I mean, do it. But you got to know, it's a process. It's not a microwave. And even to become the Christian God called you to be, there are some of you that you're in your first year or two. You're still in the first year of give me a year, it'll change your life. Some of you, you're in your second year or your third year. Praise God for you. But just to become the man or the woman of God that you want to become, it's a multi-year process. Man, you see me today, and man, I'll tell you, people think, oh, Pastor Matt, you're getting old, and I'm in my early 50s now. But I got to tell you, I've been pastored now 32 years, married 32 years. I'm finally getting the place where I know a little something. And it's so much more fun doing it when you have a half a clue what you're doing. You know, I don't offend near as many people now as I used to. I've learned, I'll put my toe on the line, but I used to put it over the line, you know. I learned, you know, why? Because after a while, you deal with offended people that, and you realize you had a part to play in that. You don't want to do that anymore. You know, I learn to plan better, learn to communicate better. In your marriage, you learn to be a better husband, better father. It gets easier. What am I saying? So if you're in your 20s, you're in your 30s, praise God for you. You're going to get there. You're going to get there. But just don't expect it to happen overnight. Amen. But you will get there. So I need to wrap it up here. Some takeaways for you. Number one, God's timing is different than ours. Number two, God is more concerned with what happens in us rather than what happens to us. Number three, we cannot allow the negative things and people of this life to affect how we serve God. Number four, God's people always rise to victory. Number five, God's plan will come to pass. Number six, stick with it, don't quit. And number seven, it's going to be worth it. Last story I'll tell you, in my office, if you've been around this church for over 10 years, you've probably heard me tell this once or twice. In my office, I have a replica of a bamboo tree. It's not a real one, but it's a fake one. It's my favorite, one of my favorite illustrations of all time. Bamboo is a pretty cool tree. Grows 30 feet per year. So 3 years, it goes from basically 0 to 90, right? So if you think to yourself, I'm going to be the world's best bamboo farmer, and I'm going to get me a bamboo seed, and I'm going to plant it in the ground. Well, by the end of the year, you'll look out there, and you're expecting a 30-foot tree. You're going to be surprised. You're going to have something barely bigger than your thumbnail. Well, let's see about next year. Next year, it's not going to grow anymore. Maybe another inch. Year three, maybe another inch. And you're thinking, I'm the world's worst bamboo farmer. Year four, not even another inch. By the year five and year six, you barely have 6 inches. Okay. But somewhere between year six, year seven, somewhere around there, that thing shoots up 30 feet a year. But the first 5 to 7 years, it's growing down. Because for something to grow 30 feet in a year, it has to have a proper foundation. And so those first 5 to 7 years, it's growing down. It's growing, just you can't see it. But then once those roots are established and the foundation is established, boom, there it goes. And with your life, folks, you don't be discouraged when you look and say, oh my goodness, it feels like I'm not getting anywhere. I'm spinning my wheels. I haven't grown. I should be further along than I am. And just recognize, for especially as a new believer, as a new married couple in a new career, in a new business, you're going to grow down for a long time before you grow up. And it stinks. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, that person, it's like their business was an overnight success. Well, you're seeing year six, year seven, year eight. You didn't see year one, two, three, four, and five, and six, or seven. You're seeing what the bamboo, the up part, but you didn't see the down part. Folks, in your life, in your faith, your marriage, your kids, your career, allow God to have his work in your life to produce the fruit of righteousness, because we want your faith to not be a microwave hot dog. We want your faith to be savory, to have flavor, aroma, that when people look at you, they see, they smell, they feel Jesus. That's the goal of crockpots and smokers. It's going to bring out the maximum flavor. And the goal for Jesus slow cooking you is to bring out the flavor of his son, Jesus Christ, in your life. I need to let you go. We love you so much. We're going to have prayer partners up here if you need prayer for any reason. Let me pray over you as we're dismissed today. Lord, we bless these people. Lord, we just acknowledge your timing in our life. We acknowledge your way. Lord, we take our dreams, our goals, our visions, our callings. We lay them before you. We're going to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're also going to serve you according to your timing and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed. We'll see you out there.